The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We don't need the newspapers and the great thinkers to take the place of the prophets in our life. We need the prophets like Daniel to explain the prophets, because the prophets are subject to the prophets. Daniel was a prophet, and the prophets themselves interpret dreams and visions.
That is Pastor Michael Oxentenko, and this is Reaching Your Heart. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. And as a reminder, you can always tune into the live worship service held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. You're most welcome to be our guest, either online or in person. Today's Reaching Your Heart is the conclusion to The World Tree and Me. And we hope you enjoy it. Here is our pastor teacher, Michael Oxentenko.
Extraterrestrial beings from the throne of God are here today. When we pray, we want to keep the wrong influences out, right? So the demons stay outside, stay off our ground. May the right birds land in this place. So the birds of God and the birds of the devil visited Babylon. And then in verse 13, a watcher is introduced here who's no doubt a good bird. Look at verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Verse 14. Verse 14 would indicate that the world tree had become a bad tree that had to be cut down, just like Jesus said. But it was not all bad. There was still hope for the tree that things could turn around in the future. Look at verse 15. It continues. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth. Now, I have a tree at my house that's been growing up right alongside the concrete. I'm fearful of it cracking the house. I have cut that tree down 50 times. And it still starts growing back from its roots. You know, you got to yank the roots out of the ground to kill that tree. And so there's hope that if there's still life in the roots, it can come back to life. And Job uses that for the metaphor of resurrection. Leave the stump of its roots in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his lot be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven times pass over him. Now, iron and bronze are used in the image of Daniel 2. What kingdoms are represented by iron and bronze? Okay, the head of gold was what kingdom? I'm quizzing you here. Babylon. All right, the chest of silver, what kingdom? All right, the brass waist, what kingdom? Greece. The legs of iron, what kingdom? Rome. The feet of iron and clay? What? It's Rome divided, the Europe of the Middle Ages, exactly. Now, the fifth kingdom is the Torah kingdom, which is the stone kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, that comes and hits the image. Very good. So iron and bronze are used in the image of Daniel 2 to represent the nations of Rome and Greece. Metal can represent kingdoms. Why? Because metals are strong and kingdoms can be strong. The Aramaic word esher for band is used for the bonds of imprisonment in Ezra 7:26. So a band of iron and bronze, but it can mean just flat out imprisonment. So the tree is locked up here like a convict for seven times. The tree is no doubt a person, because the language of the watcher betrays it. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his lot be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's to the mind of a beast. I mean, those magicians, if they were just listening to Nebuchadnezzar, could have figured out that that tree represented a man, but they didn't even get that far. It's obvious in the narrative. And this condition of a man having the mind of a beast, have you ever woken up in the morning, you growled a little bit? Man, have you ever growled a little bit? See, you really live in an age when men are afraid to express their masculinity. You know when you're trying hard at something, you kind of growl? You guys don't do that? I do not join the androgynous club. I've growled at times. Let's go for it, you know? It's a manly thing to do. It's good to learn it. You're not with me, are you? I've just messed up today. I mean, you may take me out of here. All right, look. The mind of a man to the mind of a beast. Profound change. It's the medical condition of lycanthropy, which is called the werewolf syndrome. So Nebuchadnezzar becomes the werewolf, so to speak. And then the text says that 7 times pass over him. That means he stays that way for 7 times. Now, the Aramaic word for time is Adon. It comes from the same word Eden. Eden means time. The Aramaic word Eden, or Adon, both, comes from the old Akkadian word Adanu, which is a fixed time or an appointed time. So the Garden of Eden was the garden of the appointed time. What time was connected to the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis? Genesis 2, you remember? God finishes his work on what day? The Sabbath, the 7th day, and then Eden shows up. So Eden is, in its very etymology, Gain Eden is the garden of the appointed time. The same Aramaic word is used for time in Daniel 7:25. V'adin, v'adanin, v'uflag Eden. You hear Eden in there? A time, times, and half a time. For the Antichrist power, the little horn power. In Daniel 2:9, the word Eden is used for time when the king is afraid and he's afraid the times will change and that his kingdom will be overthrown. So here in Daniel 4, the king's worst fears materialize. The times change. The world tree that is him is cut down for 7 times. It represents a Sabbath cycle of 7 years, 7 times, in which they can rest from a bad king. God is giving the king's kingdom and the world a rest from a bad tree that should have borne good fruit. Daniel 2:21. Daniel says he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those of understanding. Ideally, a king should be wise, but when he proves foolish and arrogant, God reserves the right to cut that tree down. Some of you are saying, oh, I can't stand President Trump. Others are saying, well, he's not president anymore. Others are saying, I can't stand President Biden. I mean, I don't want to find out who's in what group here. But doesn't God have the right to deal with that? So what business do we have trying to make things like that happen? We should be in the business of advancing God's kingdom. The heavenly watcher confesses that heaven rules in the affairs of man. Heaven determines who is king and who is not king. That's not our job. In this way, God has evil on a leash and God is the ultimate king over kings. Verse 17, the watcher continues. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man, gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. When God put Nebuchadnezzar on the throne, he was insecure and unsure of himself. In that state of fear and certainty, he was humble enough to be teachable. But in time, he became the victim of his own success and achievements. He became a boaster like a rooster. I used to raise roosters. They get up in the morning. They make all these sounds. I hated them waking me up. I'd just soon have an alarm clock wake me up. And they become symbolic, archetypical of a boaster. Blowing your own horn, a narcissist. And when the seed of self-grandiosity had fully sprouted, his whole life story became a loathsome boast about I, me, and my, and no one else. So the boast turned him into a beast. The boast turned him into a beast. That's when God intervened to save him from himself. And he'll do the same for you and me. We are not great. We are small. It's in our smallness we overcome. It's our humility we overcome, not in our grandeur and greatness. The Bible says in verse 17 that God places the lowliest of men over the king of men. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, at the end of the Middle Ages, the end of the 4 great world empires, when the Torah kingdom, the 5th kingdom, is set up, Daniel says, I saw one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's Jesus. He came to the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, to God Almighty's throne. And to him was given a kingdom, dominion, and glory that all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues should serve him. God will give the Torah kingdom to the lowliest of men. Why? Because Jesus is so humble. He says, come unto me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, sir, I'm lowly in heart. And I can rule your life because I'm humble. I care about you. There are 2 churches in the book of Revelation with the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. The first is the harlot church of Babylon. in Revelation 18 that is boastful and arrogant, stuck on herself as she boasts in all her achievements and riches as the mother church. And she has daughters in Revelation 17. The other church that does the same thing is the church of Laodicea, that boasts that is rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. In that regard, Laodicea is like the harlot. And so the remnant church at the time of the end has run the risk of repeating the narcissistic attitude of Babylon, and thus an intervention is necessary. And Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This he says to the Laodicean church. So both the harlot church and the church of Laodicea have the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome of conceit, self-narcissistic glory, puffed up with what they are all about and not concerned a lick about the person of Jesus Christ at the very hour when Jesus is ready to come. In verse 18, the king asked Daniel to give him the interpretation. In verse 19, Daniel's initial reaction was amazement and fear as he paused before he answered the king. The text says he was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. He couldn't believe what he was hearing from the king. And then Daniel said, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, its interpretation for your enemies." In this story, the king has become his own worst enemy. And so who must be judged? His enemy is himself, and God will deal with that. At this point, Daniel recounts the dream's content that he has just heard from the king. Now, an interesting point here, Daniel proves in verses 20 and 23 that he's a very good listener. When you're trying to help people change, it matters if you are listening to them and you can reflect back what they have said. And then in verse 22, he gives the interpretation. He first listens, he reflects back, and then he says what it means. Verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Worldview change for the king. And in verse 24, Daniel says, "It is a decree of the Most High God that has come upon the king." In Daniel 4:17, the sentence was by the decree of the watchers. Now let's put that together. It's the decree of God here. It's the decree of the watchers here. How does that work? So it means that when you put these two verses together, we learn that God, who is king of the universe, does not act like a dictator. He's a humble king. He has watchers. He has heavenly beings. And in the divine council together, they collaborate to make decisions, even though he could call the shots himself. And that is how the church should operate also, isn't it? We should have business sessions. Big things ought to be worked out. We should be open, transparent, and collaborative so that what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven by God. Verse 26 introduces God's grace for the king. Verse 26, look at the verse. "And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be sure for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." That's when you begin to become king again, when you know that heaven rules you. Verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your tranquility." Now, the king's big head is the result of an even larger moral insufficiency. He does not realize how bad he really is. The harlot in the book of Revelation and the Laodicean church also are just like him. They have the syndrome because they have the same problem of conceit at the time of the end, the narcissistic spiritual syndrome. And at this point, Daniel gives the king, who is the world tree, ready to be cut down, some wise counsel in three parts. That is good counsel for you and me today. You see, it's the world tree in me that matters. It's the lessons we derive that are concerned. So counsel part number one, accept the counsel of the prophet. Daniel says, "Let my counsel be acceptable to you." I mean, if you have no time to grow in the knowledge of Daniel and Revelation, the prophets of the Bible, you're not accepting the counsel of the prophet, are you? So we need to be Bible-based, committed believers in the Word of God to have divine counsel. That's why it helps to be in a small group, studying the Bible, prayer meeting. It also helps to study it personally and to share the Bible. How many times in life do we try and prove ourselves to God and others? Well, we never consult the Word of God for counsel and advice. The prophets aren't just given to us to give us knowledge of the future, friend. God gives to us the prophets so the Word of God can give us much needed moral and spiritual counsel in life today. We need the Bible. In these last days, we need the book of Daniel, just like Nebuchadnezzar needed Daniel's counsel in his day. Counsel part number two. What does it say? Break off your sins by what? Practicing righteousness. Now, 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 14:23 says whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, the best evidence that you have turned away from your sins is when you start doing the right thing in your life by obeying God through faith in Jesus Christ. Is that right? Right? I mean, John says the one who's righteous lives like Christ does. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But when you say, I'm going to exercise faith in Jesus, I'm weak, I have a little power, Lord, help me to obey, and you set your eyes to do it and you pray about it, friend, you begin to practice righteousness. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar needed to do. He needed to break off from his sins by doing righteous deeds. Counsel part number three. Let's read it together. Break off your iniquities by what? Showing mercy to the oppressed. It really does matter how we treat people in the church and in the community. So many people get ahead by stepping on others or tearing them down to get their way. Have you ever done that? I have. Just kind of chewed somebody up in your way. We've all done it. There's a whole lot of suffering in this world, friend, that we could relieve by simply treating people with kindness, dignity, and love. The world is starving for a revelation of the kindness of Jesus Christ in the lives of us as followers.
We will continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment, so please stay tuned. If you would like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that at the close of our broadcast today. You can also attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend a live service in streaming format on that website. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko in today's Reaching Your Heart.
If you have to get your way in life, in the church, or in the workplace by hurting someone else, exerting your authority, being mean, then you're the failure in your own path and not the person you're opposing. When you're under stress, and I've been under stress, I let the builder have it once in building this church because I said the wrong thing. I was so mad that I didn't want to talk about it. And then I had to write a letter to ask for apology because the Lord Jesus wouldn't do it that way. Had to. When we're under stress, that's the very moment when we're being tested to see how we will treat people. How you treat that person who is in your way defines what kind of person you will be for them and for God. God would rather have you surrender your lofty ambitions, your proud plans, and let them crumble to the ground than build a kingdom upon the ruin of a single precious soul you treat with unkindness to get ahead. He would. 12 months passed for the king, and the king was walking on the roof of his palace, and he blurted out the problem of his heart and mind in a narcissistic rush of arrogance and pride. The boast makes him a beast. Look at verse 30. And the king said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Not your majesty, my majesty. And while the words were still in his mouth, like the rooster, there fell a voice from heaven, "O king Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken." Heaven gets personal. "The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." This is the pre-existing Christ speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. "And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." There are two virtues in life upon which all virtues depend. You should take notes on this one. The basis of all virtues, is humility. And the necessary virtue that makes humility work in all the others is courage. You need humility and courage to have any virtue in your life. The king is arrogant off the charts. The king is not humble at all anymore. And with it, the king is really afraid because when arrogance comes out, when you're narcissistic, you're really insecure. And in fear, the king is driven away from men. In fear, the proud man departs to receive the mind of a beast because of his boast. For 7 years, the king ate grass like an ox and wandered around in the field like a crazy man, locked up maybe in his garden in the palace. Who knows? God humbled him for 7 years, but not forever. Imagine taking the king out on a leash. You know, you're the counselor of the king, and he's crazy. He wants to gnaw on, you know, grass and leaves. And so you're taking your king on a leash, maybe naked, because he's just crazy. 7 years, that was their king in Babylon. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, with these words, the king's psycho personality is restored. The I, the ego comes back. Notice that the days are used for years in verse 34. It doesn't say at the end of the seven times. It says at the end of the days. Some translations will say years, but that's not a good translation. There's a day for year principle in the Bible. You see it evidenced here. Verse 34, at the end of the days, which are 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Why? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Have you ever done that? God, why are you doing this? Have you ever done that? Oh, come on. You have. Haven't you? What in the world are you doing here, God? Because nobody can do that to God. Nebuchadnezzar learned 4 lessons in life that we can learn in this story of the world tree and me. That's the title of our message, the world tree and me. Lesson number one, Nebuchadnezzar learned to lift his eyes to heaven to make a change in his life. You see that? We don't change because we try hard. We don't change because we're good people. We change when in our sinfulness we turn our hearts to God. We lift our eyes to heaven. We say, God, help me. Prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's treasure. Prayer is the key that brings the Holy Spirit into our life. Lesson number two. Nebuchadnezzar's reason and sound mind returned to him when he what? When he learned to bless God in trouble. He said, ouch, that's hard. A fool is a person who can't bless God and can't appreciate God's intervention in their lives. Friends, when trouble comes in your life, God is the God of all comfort. We should praise God as we are having a hard time, because that is the soundest mind, the mind of Christ. You know, Christ sang a song before he went to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He learned to have a grateful heart, this old king did. Lesson number three, Nebuchadnezzar learned that God deserves all the praise and honor in life's journey instead of his narcissistic self, eager to force a compliment or praise from others. When you sincerely praise and honor God, friend, you are healed from your own narcissism, fear, and insecurity about yourself, because your focus is not on you. It's on the loving God who loves you. So lift your praises to God from a sincere heart. Lesson number four. Nebuchadnezzar learned to humbly submit to God's power and authority in his life so he could what? He could exercise power and authority in the lives of others to help them in the right way. Dear heart, your life can never change unless God is king in your life, 100%. Humility is greatness, and true greatness only comes when you recognize the authority of God in Christ in your life. You can't be healed without a king on the throne of your heart. You can't be healed without a king. Dear heart, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, my burden is easy. It's light. I'm not a dictator ruler in your life. I'm a loving, lowly king. And thus King Nebuchadnezzar became king again, only when the king recognized that God is king over him. A truly converted heart is the heart that allows God to sit on the throne as king. How many of you want Christ on the throne of your life as king? Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Dear Heavenly Father, the Bible says that a humble people will inherit the land. and in their mouth no lie was found. Father, we want to be followers of Jesus, to recognize truthfully within us that we all have the seeds of narcissism, that we can live a life that's all about us and not about others. So, Lord, help us to live for others. Help the world treat me less and to come home, that we're put here not to look great, to be great, but to make a difference. And, Father, there's a big world to be served. There's a lot of people that are hurting. Make it so in our daily lives, our community, and the church's business that we live for the lost and might discover that we're saved too. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
That will conclude The World Tree and Me with Pastor Michael Oxentenko. Join us again next time when we have another message for you. And thanks for listening. We would really love it if you would join us for our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. either online or in person. If you would like to join us in person, the address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. That's 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you are certainly welcome to join us online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.